For those of you who don't know, this is Malcolm Brunsma. He's going to read scripture for us this morning.
Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 14 says, "The Lord who rules over all is the God of Israel. He speaks to all those who forced to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, 'Build houses and make your homes there. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Get married, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters to be married. Then they too can have sons and daughters. That let there be many more of you and not fewer. Also, work for the success of the city I have sent you to. Pray to the Lord for the city. If it succeeds, you too will enjoy success. The Lord who rules over all is the God of Israel. He says, do not let the prophets trick you. Do not be fooled by those who claim to have secret knowledge. Do not listen to people who try to explain their dreams to you. All of them are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, announces the Lord. The Lord says, you will be forced to live in Babylon for 70 years. After they are over, I will come to you. My good promise to you will come true. I will bring you back home. I know the plans I have for you, announces the Lord. I want you to enjoy success. I do not plan to harm you. I will give you hope for the years to come. Then they will call out to me. You will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. When you look for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you, announces the Lord. And I will bring you back from where you were taken as prisoners. I will gather you from all the nations. I will gather you from the places where I have forced you to go, announces the Lord. I will bring you back to the place I sent you away from."
That is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Malcolm, for reading it for us, and thanks be to God for giving it to us. Let's pray together. Holy Father, once again, we thank you that you've brought us to the time of the week where we gather around your table and where you feed us. You nourish us with your word. You invite us to partake, to taste and see that you are good, to experience that, not just in theory, but in real life. And so I pray now that you would speak to our hearts by the power of your word, through the work of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. It's very fitting that Malcolm would read scripture to us this morning. I didn't realize that Malcolm would be reading. I have this memory of Malcolm seared in my mind. I was this past summer away with the cadets on their camping overnight, and all the kids, you know, were doing the things that kids do, sitting by the fire. All the knives were out. They're whittling. They're tackling each other, just doing boy stuff. And then Malcolm looks up and says to Ethan Vandekratz, "You want to go to our tent and read the Bible together?" And Ethan's like, "Yeah!" And so off they went to go to their tent and read God's word. I thought, did I just hear that? Was that a setup or what was that? But that was real, and that's amazing. I was so impressed by that. So thank you for reading the Bible for us, Malcolm. The verse, you heard the whole passage, but the verse that the cadets are really focusing on this year is verse 12. And that verse said, I'll just remind you of it, it says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." So I've sat in on a couple of cadet meetings this year, and I've heard Head Counselor Scott emphasize with the cadets as they talk about that verse, he's emphasized the context of the verse that we need to pay attention to, what surrounds that promise from God. And so I know that these boys know the context because I heard him say it, but it's possible that the rest of us don't. And so let's orient ourselves to this passage. The first few verses of the chapter that we didn't hear, but they're the start of the chapter, they tell us that what we're hearing is a letter that was sent by the prophet Jeremiah to all of the Israelites who had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. That's what Malcolm read to us. That's a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon. Babylon was the dominant force in the world at the time. They were one of the original superpowers. And Israel had the audacity to resist the evil empire of Babylon. And as a result, Babylon was way stronger. And so they attacked, they invaded, they conquered Israel. And then what they did is they kidnapped a significant percentage of the population. And who they chose to take, they took the most gifted people. The leaders, the ones who were really sharp, the ones that they thought would be useful. If we take these people, we can exploit them. We can use their gifts to benefit us. So they took the best and the brightest, and they took them to go and live in exile in Babylon. And maybe you hear that and you say, whoa, wait a minute. Why would God allow that to happen? Right? These are his chosen people. And they're living in the promised land that he gave to them. Why didn't he protect them? Why didn't he stop that from happening? Why would he allow them to be conquered, captured, and kidnapped and taken into exile? Well, the answer is not only did he allow it, he ordained it. He caused that to happen. See, when you read verse 1, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar carried some of the Israelites into captivity. But when you read verse 4, God is speaking in that letter that we just heard, and he says, I carried you from Jerusalem to Babylon. God did this. Why? Well, as Pastor Frank already mentioned this morning, the captivity was discipline. Okay, discipline for what? What do they do? It was discipline for their disobedience. Here's what happened. God sent warnings to the people of Israel through the prophets, warning them, saying, look, if you keep doing what you're doing, if you keep behaving the way that you're behaving, there's going to be consequences. It's almost like when the parents say, I'm going to count to three, you know, which essentially parents are saying, I give you permission to disobey for 3 seconds, and then you better stop, right? And so the parent starts going, 1, 2, and then what, right? 3 does not come next, right? 2.5, 2.75, okay, I mean it now, you better, okay, right? That's kind of what's happening in Jeremiah. God said, look, I see what you're doing. You're not fooling anybody. And I am instructing you, I'm warning you, stop it now. And if you don't, there will be consequences. In fact, just a few chapters earlier in Jeremiah 25, it says, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and his evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and then I will do you no harm. And yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Okay, so what are they doing that's resulting in this discipline and captivity and exile? According to the passage, they're doing evil deeds, they're going after other gods, they're serving and worshiping other gods, and they're not listening to the true God. And if they're worshiping other gods and they're not listening to the true God, then I think we can safely assume they also aren't talking to God anymore either, which is going to be important later on when we get to the cadets verse. Okay, so that's the context. The Israelites have rebelled against God by worshiping other gods. They've stopped listening to God. They've stopped speaking to God. And they have ignored the warnings that God sent by the prophets. Now let's imagine that we are part of this group that's been taken into exile. Okay, cadets, you with me? We are part of the group that has been taken into exile. Now we know for a fact that one of the people that's taken with us is Daniel. Like Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel, he was taken also. He was among the group that were taken to Babylon in exile. In fact, it's the book of Daniel that tells us that it was the most intelligent, most promising young men who were taken. That means all of our cadets definitely would have been taken. I know of no finer group of young men than the cadets at Ebenezer, right? They would have snatched you up and taken you. And so now, you guys find yourself captured, kidnapped, and taken into exile in Babylon. And so the question is, what are you supposed to do now that you're there? How are you supposed to relate to this unknown culture, this pagan culture that you find yourself in? You're exiles. You're living in a place that's not your home. You're not in Leduc anymore. Right? It's not your culture. And so God writes you a letter through the prophet Jeremiah, and he sends it to you out in exile. And one of the leaders gets the letter. Let's just imagine for a moment that it's head counselor Scott, and he has this letter from God. And he gathers you all together. Let's imagine it's a Wednesday evening, and you're all gathered together. And head counselor Scott says, I have this letter from God. He sent it to us through the prophet Jeremiah. And this letter from God is going to tell us what to do now that we find ourselves in exile in Babylon. Right? You hear that and you think, oh, perfect. God's going to tell us what to do. God's going to tell us how to get out of here. God's going to tell us how to get back to our families and our homeland where things will be familiar and comfortable again. And the head counselor, Scott, begins reading, and what he basically says is this. Okay, everybody, settle in, get comfortable, plant a garden, get married, have children, be a blessing on the community, and pray for your neighbors. That is not what you expected to hear. That is not what you wanted to hear. You have been kidnapped and taken into a pagan nation. You were expecting God to say, get out of there as soon as you can. Start a rebellion. Take up arms. Or maybe sneak off in the middle of the night or dig a tunnel or something, but get out of there. Or at the very least, you would expect God to say, okay, while you're there, have nothing to do with your captors. Right? Just stay separate from them. Don't interact with them. They're bad. You're good. You just stay together. He says the exact opposite. He says, settle in, engage with your new community, and be a blessing on them. Bless them. And that message is not just for the Israelites during the Babylonian captivity. That's a message from God to all exiles. And by the way, according to the Bible, we are all exiles. We're all aliens. That's the language of the New Testament for the people of God. The Apostle Peter refers to all Christians as aliens and strangers in this world. All Christians are aliens and strangers in this world. Hebrews 11 says the same thing. So why does the Bible refer to us as aliens? Well, it's because we find ourselves living in a place that is not our homeland. It's not ultimately where we belong. This earth, in its current state, the way it is not our home. And yet, here we find ourselves living here for the time being. In exile, all of us. So where is our true home if it's not here? What were we really made for? Well, we were originally made in the image of God, and we still bear that image, and we were made to live in the presence of God. We were made to be in a place where there's no sin, no pain, no sadness, no sickness, no tears, and no death. We were made to be in a place where there's only joy and worship and love and beauty all the time. And that's what heaven is like. And if you're a member of God's family, then that's your true homeland. That's what you're longing for. In your heart, when you feel that longing of, everything's not right here and I feel like I'm made for something else, that's what you're longing for. It's that place that God made us for. That's your true homeland. And we all feel that longing, and we want to go to a place where all is well, where everything is right, and we know that's not here, not yet. So how did we end up here if this is not what we're made for, if this is not our true home? Well, just like the Israelites, our presence here in this broken world is a result of the loving discipline of the Lord. Right? We rebelled against God, and as a result, there's this brokenness and pain and death surrounding us. But just like he did with Israel, God says to us, Okay, you're here in exile right now, but listen, I promise it's not going to last forever. I'm going to fix the problem, and eventually I'm going to bring you home. But in the meanwhile, while you're in exile, engage your community and be a blessing on your neighbors. Okay? While you're here in exile, engage your community. Don't separate yourself, but be a blessing on your neighbors. And that's a message that we need to hear, because sometimes this longing for heaven that we all feel, sometimes that causes us to want to disengage and withdraw from a broken world. Aliens and immigrants, they often feel that impulse to withdraw and remain among themselves because they're missing home, and so they do the best they can to recreate their home in their new community instead of going out and engaging. That's why little ethnic communities always emerge in big cities, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? But what you find is that people are missing home where they came from. They miss it. They're missing all the familiar things that they left behind, and so they want to recreate that where they are. And so you get these little enclaves like Chinatown or Little Italy or the Mexican neighborhood, right? And like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. But here in this passage, God is warning his people, who are citizens of heaven, not to disengage from their fellow citizens on earth. So it's fine and it's great and it's a blessing that we have a Sunday morning family reunion here every week. I love it. It's the best part of the week by far for me. We have a family reunion where the family of God gets together every Sunday morning to fellowship, to celebrate, to worship. It's awesome. That's a blessing. But when the family reunion is over, we better get out there and engage and bless the community. Right? And of course God's not saying, well, just go ahead and blend right in and become just like your pagan neighbors. No, he's not saying that. God's people should be different. God's people should stand out because we hold ourselves to a different standard than the rest of the world. But we shouldn't withdraw from the world. We should engage and bless. In other words, Christians should not walk around with their chests puffed out and their noses in the air thinking they're better than everyone else and that it would be beneath them to associate with non-Christians. They should be actively looking for ways to engage and to bless their non-Christian neighbors. Christians should be engaged in the arts. They should be artists. They should be engaged in politics, involved in what's happening. They should be engaged in the community, not withdrawn, but engaged. And when non-Christians talk about their Christian neighbors, they should say, boy, those Christians, I mean, they do believe some crazy things about this guy named Jesus that they think is the Son of God and who died and rose again to pay for their sins, and that's nuts. But I'll tell you what, they're great neighbors. They're great neighbors. They're full of love and kindness and sacrificial service. That's what they should say about us. I'll give you one tiny, tiny small example from my last church that I was at in Milwaukee. In Milwaukee, there are so many churches. They have these church leagues for sports. I don't know if we have that here or not, but in Milwaukee they do, like church leagues. So each church has its own softball team or kickball team or whatever sport. And then the different denominations, right, they like play against each, they can take out their aggression on each other on the playing field, right? The Lutherans can finally beat the Catholics, or the Baptists can, or you get the idea. So when our church decided we're going to have a church soccer team, I won't say whose idea that was, we were going to have a church soccer team, and what I said, I was like, okay, well, let's do this, but no way are we playing in the church league. We are going to play in the regular city league so that we can play against other people who maybe don't go to church or maybe don't have a lot of contact with Christians, and maybe we'll be able to bless them. Maybe we'll be able to be a witness to them, and maybe we'll be able to send them the message that Christians, they don't only play sports against other Christians, which is just ridiculous. I remember one particular game we were playing, and one of the other players on the team, mid-game, just stopped, stood right in front of me and said, what's the deal with your team? You guys never argue, you never complain at the ref, you speak nicely to each other, what's the deal? And I thought, exactly, perfect. That's why we're in this league, because we want to be a witness like that. And if we don't play in this league, and if we only play in the church league, we miss that opportunity to engage our culture. Here's a statement from the website of of the previous church. I love the way it's articulated. It's straight out of Jeremiah 29. It says this: "We believe that God has called our church to seek the peace and prosperity of Milwaukee, which means that we care about the poor and address issues of injustice that impact this city. We celebrate the many wonderful things about Milwaukee, but we also recognize that it is a city that struggles with poverty, urban blight, socioeconomic disparity, and racial strife. A holistic understanding of the gospel calls us not only to minister to the soul of the city, but to its body as well. And for this reason, we as a church are committed to making the city a better place for all people." Right? That's straight out of Jeremiah 29, right? Engage your community. Be a blessing on your community. Pray for them. Love them. Encourage them. That's what we're supposed to do. And cadets, your ministry is one of the ways that we do that here at Ebenezer. Right? This is a ministry that's open to any and all the young men in our community. You don't have to go to Ebenezer to be a part of cadets. You don't even have to go to church to come and participate in the program. It's open, and that's a blessing. And the people in our community should be saying, "Boy, I don't know what they're putting in the water over there at Ebenezer, but those cadets, they're different. They stand out. They love to serve. They love to bless others." And I know that's true of our cadets. And that's what this letter from God commands us to do. Don't blend in, but be a blessing. Bless the community wherever God has you. Okay, now finally and quickly, we come to the part about prayer that you're focusing on this year as your theme. Okay, we've done all the preliminary work, so we can deal with this fairly quickly. After telling the Israelites to settle in, plant gardens, get married, raise children, be a blessing, he says, "And oh yeah, by the way, I'm right here. I'm right here where I've always been. I haven't gone anywhere. And I am eager to listen to you. Whenever you get around to talking to me again, whenever you're ready to start up the conversation again, just so I know, I'm right here and I'm ready to listen." Literally, he says this. These verses are well known, but we needed the context to get there. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." What an amazing promise from the Lord. He says, "Look, I know you're in a difficult place right now. I put you there, I know. But I want you to know that your future is bright and things will end well for you. And even though you haven't been speaking to me much lately, you will. And when you do, I'll be right here listening." See, I think sometimes we forget that listening to someone is one of the greatest gifts that we can give to them. It's one of the greatest gifts you have to offer, is just to listen to someone. When we give the gift of listening, we are conveying a lot of important things to the person who's speaking. Right? When you listen to someone, what you're saying is, "You're important to me. In fact, you and what you're saying is more important to me right now than anything else that I could be doing. I choose to listen to you right now. And so I'll put down the book, or I'll put down the phone, or I'll turn off the screen. I'll look away from any other potential distraction, and I will give you my full attention. And I respect you as an individual, and that's why I'm eager to hear what you have to say. Only you are going to say what you're about to say, and I want to hear it. I care about you. What matters to you matters to me, and that's why it's important for me to listen to you right now. And I'm interested in you. Your words, your ideas, your cares, your concerns, your joys, they matter to me. I want to hear about what matters to you." You're saying all those things to someone when you stop, give them your attention, and listen. And it feels really good to be listened to like that. And on the other hand, everyone in here knows what it feels like to speak to someone and not be listened to. Right? It feels awful because it conveys the exact opposite message. Right? When you're speaking to someone and they don't look at you, and they don't put the phone down, And they just make sort of non-committal grunts like, and they're not even looking at you. That's a terrible feeling, because that conveys the exact opposite message than when they're listening. What that conveys is, you know what, actually, you're not important to me. This other thing that I'm doing is more important to me right now than you are. And I don't respect you as an individual, and I'm not eager to hear what you have to say. In fact, I don't really care what you have to say. I'm more interested in this other thing. That feels so diminishing, so demeaning when someone listens like that. That's not listening. So what I find an amazing thing is that God himself, God, the one true God, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God who is worthy of all glory and praise. I mean, it's not like he doesn't have anything else to do. And yet, that God is a listening God. He's a listener. He's a good listener. This is one of the greatest promises that we have in the whole Bible. When you call on me and come to me and pray to me, I will listen to you. That's God Almighty saying to each one of us, everyone here in this room, God himself is saying to you through this verse, you're important to me. What you say matters to me. I want to hear you talk about your joys and your concerns and your struggles and your fears. I want to hear those things because I'm interested in you, because I love you. It feels so good to hear that from another human being. Think about this for a second. That's how God feels about you. That's what God is saying to you this morning. God's promise to listen to us is an expression of his love for us. And so when we put this whole passage together now, here's what we see. God's people find themselves in exile because they've disobeyed and stopped listening to the Lord and stopped speaking to him and stopped obeying him. And so they're in exile. And even in the midst of that discipline, God writes them this love letter and says, okay, while you're there in exile, make sure that you are a source of blessing on your captors. And I'm right here. This whole time, I'm right here waiting to listen whenever you feel like talking. You're in exile, but I haven't gone anywhere. And that's the same message that God has for us today, all of us. Yes, we are in exile right now. We are. We find ourselves in a place that is not what we were made for and that is not ultimately our home, at least not as it currently stands. But while we're here now, we're called to be a blessing on our community, a blessing. And while we're here, God is always ready to express his love for us by listening to us. Whenever we want to speak to him about anything at all, we can, and he has promised to listen. See, so often when parents are disciplining a child, some kid has misbehaved. Here's how it goes when a parent's disciplining a child. Cadets, I'm telling you this because I'm sure none of you have ever misbehaved, and so maybe you don't know what it's like for a parent to speak this way. I mean, one of you does, but maybe the rest don't. Anyways, here's how it goes. The parent or the authority figure says, look, I'm going to speak now, and you're going to listen. I can tell you how many times I heard that. I'm going to speak, you're going to listen, because I know what's best for you, and you don't really know much of anything. So, and then they'll give you this lecture about all the stuff you did wrong and why it was wrong, and explain to you all the consequences that you're going to have to face for doing the wrong thing. Now, I get it. I might sound a little bitter, but I'm not. I get it. Parents have to have those kind of talks with their kids sometimes. I get it. I definitely needed those talks on a regular basis. But that, I just want us to recognize that that is not how God talks to us. God's talk goes more like this. Okay, you have done wrong. You have broken the rules, and there will be consequences for that. And you are personally going to experience some of the consequences for that, and it's not going to be pleasant. But ultimately, I promise you, I'm going to fix this mess that you made. I'm going to fix it myself. I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to pay. I'm going to pay the ultimate price myself. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my son to pay the debt that you owe for your sin. I'm going to send my son to clean up the mess that you made with your sin. And this is my gift to you, and I offer it freely. And because my son is paying your debt, then when you die, that's not going to be the end of your story. That will be the moment when you get to come home forever, really home, to your true home forever. And in the meantime, if ever you want to talk to me about anything, I'm here and I'm listening to you because I love you. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for listening. Thank you for what it means that you are a listening God. Thank you that the fact that you have invited us to speak and have promised to listen tells us that we're actually important to you, that you actually care about what we're thinking and what we're feeling and what we're worried about. And you've invited us to share those things with you because you love us. And so I pray for our cadets and I pray for everyone in this room that we would avail ourselves of that invitation, that we would take you up on that offer, and that we would, in fact, call on you, come to you, pray to you, knowing that you are listening and that you love us. Amen.